Obadiah. When Darren said, hey, we've got some spots this summer. When can you do this? And I said, well, I could do it this dates and this dates. He said, well, that lands on Obadiah. He said, that's a dark one. And so, but the beauty of the Bible and the gospel is the dark is always dark until the light shines upon it. And then it's awesome. Obadiah stands out a little bit amongst all of the other minor prophets. Lots of the prophets, they started out with in the days of, and then they list the kings that were in that time. And so that helps you just pinpoint where that person was speaking to and who he was talking to and then the situation and context that he was in. Obadiah is a little bit different. We don't see that at the start of Obadiah. We also don't see a lot of references to Obadiah. Not specifically this one, maybe. There's several Obadiahs throughout scriptures, as you can imagine, over thousands of years. Someone's going to use the same name a couple times. So it's a little hard to identify when it was written and what time it was about. If you remember over here, several weeks ago, I had Chantel standing here, and that was at the time when the kingdoms divided from a complete unified Israel to Judah and Israel. And then over here was April, and that's where the location of Jesus was. And so sometimes with Obadiah, I mean, I read lots of people's ideas about when it was, and I would say it's a 70-30% split. I would say about 70% of the people would say that Obadiah landed right about here. And he was talking about these people called the Edomites that Darren was talking about, or the people from Esau's line. And they plant that right here. They say it's right here. And certainly within the book of the Obadiah, which is not very long, it's only 21 verses, there's indicators that that's where it lands. And then there's probably about 70% of the people say it was at what we call the exile. So that was the pre-exile, and this is the exile, when all of the people of Judah were sent off and dispersed among the Babylonian countryside. And so it's a little hard to know exactly what the context is. Now, you know that I love context. I think it's so important. But when you don't have that precise thing, I don't like to guess. Let's just take scripture for what it says and leave the guessing because, you know, if it was important, God would have put it in there. So let's just look at our scripture right now. The situation of Obadiah, you can get from reading Obadiah. And so we'll do that. And wherever it lands in history, whether it's pre-exile or before the exile, just before this is happening, we'll figure it out. So what I want to do is, not something I typically do, but I want to go through the whole book of the Bible, which is like 21 verses, so that's doable here today. And I'm going to go through Obadiah, just a section by section, and just point out a few things as we go, and then after that, I got a few questions we should talk about. So let's do that. But before we do that, I want to pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you for the music that was sung today. I thank you that your Holy Spirit puts things in Chantel's heart and in Darren's heart to talk about and to read, to line up with what you want to say today. I'm just so grateful for that. And I pray right now that you would open the ears and the hearts of the people in the congregation and people listening online, just so that they may know that you are King and you are over all things. And I pray that their hearts would open up, and I pray that my mouth would be your words. Amen. All right. It starts out, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Lord God has said about Edom. So I'm in the book of Obadiah, if you want to turn there. It's a hard one to find because it's only 2 pages long. This is what the Lord God has said about Edom. Edom. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations. Rise up and let's go to war against her. "Look, I will make you, Edom, insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised. Your arrogant heart has deceived you. You will live in clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration." Just a few points about what's going on there. It says, you live on the clefts of the rock. Just this week I was on a trip, my first camping motorcycle trip. It was a lot of fun. And I decided to go to Fort Walsh. Anybody been to Fort Walsh before? Put up your hand if you've been to Fort Walsh. Excellent. So close to Fort Walsh, just to go a little bit further and around the corner, is something called the Conglomerate Cliffs. Anybody been to the Conglomerate Cliffs? Okay. How many people have been to Bald Butte at Cypress before? Okay. So some of you, lots of you know exactly what we're talking about here. The Conglomerate Cliffs are kind of cool because you can stand right out on this little pinnacle and you're just right out there and you can just see so far away. You look over there and there's another valley over there and there's a little house over there and you could look down and I bet you could see an army coming in to destroy that little town over there because you're standing above it. And this is where the Edomites lived. They lived on the mountains, up on top. And so when he's talking about you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, he's talking about where they're standing. And they can look a ways off and they can see the Israelites being destroyed, which is what they were doing. And you can just see that. And I could picture it in my mind standing up and you can see, like, I can't remember, from Bald Butte, can you see Maple Creek? I think maybe you can, right? And that's a long ways away, okay? And that's miles and miles. And you could see something happening over there. And this is what the Edomites, that's where they lived. And that's why he's saying, though you seem to soar, verse 4, like an eagle, you make your nest among the stars, even from there, I will bring you down. Oh, I love God's just pointing his finger. I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if marauders by night, how ravaged you would be. Wouldn't they steal only what they wanted? If grape harvesters came to you, wouldn't they leave a few grapes? How Esau will be pillaged. Esau and Edom are the same, remember? How Esau will be pillaged, his hidden treasures searched out. Let me just break down those verses a bit. What they're trying to say is, if you had harvesters coming in, and in the custom in that time is that they wouldn't take everything, that there would be some grapes left over or some grain left over. But no, what's going to happen to Edom and Esau is that the people will come in, their enemies will come in, and they will take everything. It will be everything. If thieves come into your house, they're probably going to take your TV, your computer, your jewelry, all of those things. They're probably going to leave that old couch sitting there. Nope. That's not what's going to happen here. They're going to wipe out all of it. Verse 7. Everyone who has a treaty with you will drive you to the border. Everyone at peace with you will deceive and conquer you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. He will be unaware of it. This is pretty ruthless, what's going on. All of your friends turning on you. All the people you had a deal with. And in those days, the way you made a deal was you said, hey, I'll give you my daughter, and you give me your daughter, and we'll all of a sudden, it was all about the daughters, apparently, marrying whoever you had to make an alliance with. That was all going to go away. Verse 8, in that day, this is the Lord's declaration, will I not eliminate the wise ones of Edom and those who understand from the hill country of Esau? Little note here, the east. The people who have studied Job have sort of come to the conclusion that he was an Edomite. He lived in Edom. The land of Ur is where Job was. And so he got his friends. And where did his friends come from? The east. And so lots of people make that decision that they say Edom had wisdom from there. For some reason, they're known for their wisdom. Verse 9. Teman, which is a city there in Edom, your warriors will be terrified, so that everyone from the hill country of Esau will be destroyed by slaughter. Verse 10, you will be covered with shame and destroyed forever because of violence done to your brother Jacob. Ah, so God had said all of these things, this is going to happen, you're going to be wiped out. Why? He tells us why. Because of your violence done to your brother Jacob. On the day you stood aloof, picture them, up on the edge of a cliff, looking down, watching all of the nations coming against Israel. On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured his wealth, while foreigners entered his city gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. Now, something funny happens here. Interesting. You know, and if I'm honest with you, I haven't quite figured it out. And I would probably say that if someone else says, hey, we figured it out, they maybe haven't, because it's just a little confusing here. See, verse 11, you will be covered with shame because you did this. So that's in the past tense. But if we look at verse 12, it says, do not gloat over your brother on the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. It goes from something that did happen, and it almost shifts to something that will happen. So that's why I'm wondering, and this is just Chad's opinion here, if maybe Obadiah was here, and he looked back, and he looked forward. Maybe. That is not the word of God. That is the word of Chad right there. Because people just don't understand where it was. But either way, I don't think it makes any difference. Do not enter, verse 13, do not enter my people's city gate in the day of their disaster. Yes, you, do not gloat over their misery in the day of their disaster. And do not appropriate their possessions in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off their fugitives, and do not hand over their survivors in the day of distress. Now Obadiah shifts, not just from Edom, but from other people too. For the day of the Lord is near. I think we've talked about this. Who was? Josh talked about the day of the Lord, I think. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Usually that means the hammer's coming down. Okay? That means judgment is about to take place. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. What you deserve will return on your own head. As you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and gulp down and be as though they had never been. But there will be a deliverance on Mount Zion. Mount Zion, if you're not familiar, is Jerusalem. And that's where the temple was, on Mount Zion. There will be a deliverance on Mount Zion, and it will be holy. Man, I could probably preach a whole sermon on that part of that verse. And it will be holy. What does holy deliverance look like? Well, you can probably see right here. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who dispossessed them. Then the house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, and the house of Joseph a burning flame. But the house of Esau will be stubble. Jacob will set them on fire and consume Edom. Therefore, no survivor will remain on the house of Esau, of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Now we shift a little bit, and we go a long ways ahead. This is where the people who think that it is written just prior to the exile, this is where they think this is where it is located. And so, verse 19, people from the Negev will possess the hill country of Esau. Those from the Judean foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will possess the territories of Ephraim and Samaria, while Benjamin will possess Gilead. What are we talking about? That's a lot of places. Those are places where the Babylonians sent the Israelites. When they came in and there was the exile and they sent them away, they went away. And these are all the little towns out there. And they're going to come back and they're going to possess where the Edomites lived. And they're going to take over. Verse 20, the exiles of the Israelites who were in Halah and who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, as well as the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, who possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors will ascend Mount Zion to rule over the hill country of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And that's Obadiah. So, what do we do with that? We got a story there. The story says that they were standing out on their own conglomerate cliffs, or the bald butte of their world, and they were looking down and seeing people attacking God's people. And they stood there and they mocked them and they said, they deserve it. Remember when Jacob, he was out second and it wasn't his birthright from what Darren read this morning? People held grudges back there, like thousands of years. It was a long time. We're much better than that, I'm sure. Yeah, so that's Obadiah. So, a couple questions, and I've answered a few of them. Who was this book written to? Well, on one hand, I feel that it was written to the Edomites. But most of the time, when you get to a prophet, they're saying, this will happen to you if you don't repent. I mean, we're going to do Jonah next week, right? And Jonah is going to walk through the streets and say, repent, or this is going to happen. And they repented. Okay? Lots of times, that's what the prophets will say. If you go through Jeremiah, oh, just seek the Lord. Ask forgiveness and come follow me and obey my commands. And it will go well with you. I'm not seeing that here. Okay, so maybe it's to the Edomites. Maybe it's to the, I thought, to the Israelites. Because this would give them some kind of hope. Because they see all these Edomites, and you know how grating it is when someone has just got your goat and you're being attacked and you look up there and there's these, you know, I don't know if you're old enough to know the two guys on the Muppets that stood, that were up on the top and would just go and laugh, yeah. So how irritating those guys are, right? And so you got to listen to this, and you know that they were going to come down and they were going to pillage everything that you had. So maybe it's to the Israelites. Either way, it's in the Bible. Why is it here for us? Why is it important that the book of Obadiah is right here for us? It seems like there's no lessons. I mean, we could say, hey, don't pick on your brother, but I just really don't think that that's the thing here. Why is it in the book of the, is it included in the Bible? I think that it gives us another perspective on the same story. It takes us outside and we start looking at it from Obadiah's and from Edom's perspective and saying, this is it from this perspective. And I think probably we're going to get to all at the end of all of these minor prophets and say, hey, I understand what happened way more because of this and because of this perspective and this perspective. And God's just saying, and Jesus does this all the time. I mean, how many parables does he have that explain the same thing? If they didn't get it, oh, I'm going to try it a different way. There's another angle. So, why is this in here? I think another view, another angle, it's going to help us have a deeper understanding of who God is. And it's going to solidify the truth that we see in other parts of the Bible. And I think it's reassuring his people, the Israelite people, that he's got their back, that the war, that the story is not done yet. It's still coming. We're not done yet. Why is it significant to you and me? So, that's where I started out at the beginning of the week, and it took me all week to try and figure that out. Why, like, who cares? Why does it matter to us? What's the significance to us that Obadiah talks through all of these things? I think the thing that I got was this is a demonstration of God's character. And what part of his character? Most important, God keeps his promises. And nothing is going to stop God in pursuit of the purposes that he has set for his people. Nothing. When it seems like something is, I mean, the Israelites were down there and they were being attacked and God was sending them off into exile. One of the other prophets, Jeremiah, he is in that time. And then you have Daniel in that time and Ezekiel too. All of those people in that time are saying, God, what are you doing here? Doesn't look like you're saving us. God won't stop until he has fulfilled his purposes. God's promises in the time of the prophets, they're laid out all the way from Abraham. And you know what the fulfillment of that promise was? His name was Jesus. God promised that he would save the world. Amen to that. The promise is the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. But Jesus did this thing. He just changed. He didn't change the promise. Because the promise was that God wants to be with us. The Garden of Eden, it was good. Then Adam and Eve messed up, as is inevitable. Don't blame them. If it was Chad and Mona, you'd still be here today. Okay? And that happened, and God said from that point on, I'm going to come save you. I'm going to rescue my people. And so he established all of these things right from the garden. We've got the Ark of the Covenant when God leads the people out of Egypt. A few months ago, I don't know when it was, this winter sometime, Darren talked about how God is progressively getting closer and closer and closer to us. From the Ark of the Covenant to as he led the people through the desert, there he was in the tabernacle, and God said, you know, you can't come see me, I'm holy, but I'm going to come down here, I'm going to be around you, I'm going to be within you, the center. And he had all of the tribes outside pointing into the center, and that is him. And then Jesus came, and Jesus was God walking among them. And then Jesus had to leave, and he said, there is something better than me walking among you coming, and that is the Holy Spirit. Throughout Matthew, we've heard lots of times, and the kingdom of God is like. And Jesus told the people what the kingdom of God was like and the promises of the future. He told them, and the awesome thing is about Jesus that he also demonstrated what the kingdom of God is like by how he lived. Everything that he did demonstrated what the kingdom of God is like. Turn in your Bibles, Philippians. I think we need to just, I see some heads nodding out there. So let's go to Philippians. Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. Me and my family have been blessed because many years ago, Pastor Bob, he said we need to memorize Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And we did that. I don't know if anybody else remembers when that happened, but we memorized that. Now, when you memorize some scripture, there's a problem. And the problem is that you memorize it in that version. And since then, I've sort of switched to another version, so it doesn't sound right. But I'm going to read it in this version anyways. Okay, Philippians 2, 5. And we're going to go to verse 8. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom of God by humbly coming down, as he's called us to do. Humility. Coming down and being one of us. Why is that significant? Turn again. Go into the right, to Hebrews. Not too far. It covers Philippians, Colossians, and then we got Timothy and Hebrews. Hebrews 5 we're going to go to. 5 verse 7. Don't worry, we're coming back to Obadiah. Hebrews 5 verse 7. During his, that's Jesus' earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son, that's the Son of God, capital S. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Although, verse 8, he was the Son, he learned obedience. Now, that idea of God being fully human and God all at the same time just messes my brain right up. And I think if you think it doesn't, then you have not considered some of it. Because there's just things in there that just don't make a lot of sense. How does that fit together? But he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, yeah, that, I struggled with that one a bit. I thought Jesus was perfect. But we have to go back to previous verses in chapter 4, verse 14, to fully understand what that means. So let's go to Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That's why. Jesus did not know what it meant to be tempted and suffer. And we watch Jesus do that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was saying, God, take this from me, but not my will, but your will. Powerful as that is, Jesus did that. Verse 16, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. What I want to tell you today is if God can do it, if Jesus can do it, if he can learn, if he can go through the process of understanding us, God in you can also do it. And that is God's purpose for us. That we would be holy like he is holy. Oh, that's a tall task. That we could be holy as he is holy. God's purpose in Obadiah was what? His purpose was to have his people be holy as he is holy. And they were doing bad things and they were rejecting him. And so God said, I'm going to send you into exile. And as they left, the Edomites laughed. And God said, well, that's not the end of the story. I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue the Israelites. And if God could rescue the Israelites, and he could take them, and, you know, just if we were to go back and see how he brought them back from exile, it wasn't with a battle, it wasn't with the Israelites storming the gates and doing all that stuff. No, God just merely said, okay, I'm going to change the mind of the Babylonian ruler. And they did. And pretty soon, all of God's people went back to Jerusalem and started rebuilding the temple. How does that work? God's amazing. And if God could do that then, and if God could help Jesus and Jesus could obey and come to know and understand us more, then certainly God can do that in us today. Ever since I preached a few months ago on Peter, I just can't get away from him. So we're going to keep turning right. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. I've read this a few times up here. David's read it once already too. It's an important one. Let's read it. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 1, sorry, 3 to 11. His, that's God's, divine power has given us everything. Remember that, everything. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Divine power, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If God could say, I'm going to take Israel, I'm going to drive them out, and hopefully they'll come back to me, and then the Israelites say, yes, we want to come back to you, and God brings them back through the power of his words. If God can do that, surely he can change us too. His divine power has given us everything required for life. Verse 4, by these he has given us very great and precious promises. Again with the promises, God fulfills his promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature. Through these promises, God's going to help us share in the divine, the holy nature of God. So he's given us, his divine power has given us everything we need to make us holy as he is holy. Because you know what? And I think you've got this figured out. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's hard stuff. Hard news and hard things comes into your lives and my life every day. This has been a particular hard week for our family. Let's keep going. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. In other words, here's a snapshot of who Jesus was when he was here. This is what he did. Be like Jesus. For if you possess these qualities, verse 8, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. And this is the promise. Verse 11, for in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. So what's our response to this promise? To this character of God that says he will not let this not happen. He will make sure this happens. Let's go back to Obadiah. Obadiah, where are you here? Again, hard to find. I should have told you to keep your finger in there. There it is. Verse 17. I love the words in Obadiah that are just sure and powerful and strong. Verse 17, but there will be a deliverance in Mount Zion, and it will be holy. Verse 21, and the kingdom of God will be the Lord's. So many times, Verse 4, though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. God said it will happen. Guess what? It's going to happen. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. I think that should be something we memorize. I'm going to do that over the next 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, I come back up here again and tackle Nahum. And I would encourage you, out in the foyer, if you see me, to say, Chad, did you memorize 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11? I'm going to try. And now you may say, well, that's easy for you. No, actually it's not. There are times in my house where I pass my wife in the hallway and forget her name. So I'm just telling you, this is not one of my things. I do not memorize well at all. But I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to give it a go because you know what? This is important stuff. You need to have these promises in your heart. So what I would encourage you to do that. Memorize. One more thing. I just got to take a picture of Jesus. So we're going to go to Luke 19, 1 to 10. Because this is just so powerful in what Jesus does and says and promises he's going to do. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Many of us know this passage. My curiosity, though, is how do you say the name? When I met my wife a long time ago, 34 years ago, we encountered this passage. And I read, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And she said, well, that's not how you say it. You say it Zacchaeus. And I'm like, yeah, no, that's wrong. So I'm going to have a vote right now, okay? How many people would say Zacchaeus? So Zacchaeus or Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, put up your hand. How many people would say Zacchaeus? Oh, there are some more than you, Mona. Excellent. Either way, I'm sure there's some old guy in Mona's church that taught her Sunday school that used Zacchaeus, and that's why she thinks it's that way. Anyways, chapter 19, Luke 19, says, he entered Jericho, that's Jesus, and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Jesus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. There's a punctuation on that. I gotta come to your house today. This is so important. You need to invite me to your place today. Zacchaeus, this is important. So he came down quickly. He quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay them back four times as much. Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus, today's the day. You need to talk to somebody. Darren, we know Darren. He was standing up here, okay? Pretty much anybody standing on the stage so far today, come talk to us. We want to tell you about Jesus because Jesus is that awesome. If you know Jesus and you're going through your days and this is hard stuff and you're going through hard times, you need to know that Jesus is there and he is the high priest that knows exactly what you're going through because he had to obey when it was hard. God is calling us to respond to his word today. So again, I would encourage you, memorized 2 Peter 1, 3 to 11. Or at least read it like 10 times. Do that. It'll be in your head. And let it guide you this week. Thank you.
There's just so much. Even just to begin thinking that, you know, Obadiah was written way back when and we're here and somehow it still all works. To think that the Jesus back then is the same Jesus today and he's still doing the same things today as he was back then. It hurts the brain. It really does hurt. It hurts. And if you're not thinking about it, if it doesn't hurt your brain, you're not thinking hard enough or something's not working up there because it should blow it. So this morning our response, I don't know if there is anything but to fall down, whether it's in your spirits or whether it's physically, that's up to you. But we can't do much more than to just fall down before him and worship, because we have no other response. We can give nothing else, even though he deserves so much more. So we're going to finish off with a few songs. However you choose to worship, however you choose to fall down within your spirits, however you decide to respond to Jesus in this time is up to you.
Jesus, the greatness of Blessed Trinity. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.